to anoint it. And I hope you're recording for you. Hallelujah. Okay. So, Father God, we come before you and just acknowledge that you are the one that makes a life worth living. Lord, you are the one that can take our words and set them on fire. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you and the Holy Spirit would be greatly honored and esteemed in our meeting this morning, that you would be exalted, that we worship Father God, the Father, and worship the Son and the Holy Spirit as we extol you. We ask that you would speak to us through your word, that there would be an impartation of the Holy Ghost and power. And so, Lord, we ask that everything that's said and done would be to your praise and to your glory and to your honor. Lord, we're here to build your kingdom. And so we pray right now, the outset, that you would speak to us in a very powerful and in a particular way. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise God. We're going to carry on with our study in pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to make a statement before we go any further, and that's just quite simply this, that the Holy Spirit will not lead us beyond the bounds of Scripture. Scripture are the is the bedrock, the foundation to know what is of God and what is not. So the Holy Spirit will never contradict Scripture, and that is the boundary, and that is the final authority that we have to know whether something is of God or whether it's not. So we want to look at the gift of speaking in tongues today. It remains controversial even in our day, and therefore deserving of very close attention. And so we're going to be looking over the next few weeks at this wonderful gift and see all that God has for us with the gift of speaking in tongues. And so some people will tell you that the gifts of the Holy Spirit ended at the beginning of the first century, or the end of the first century, shall I say. In fact, there was an article written by Professor Edgar quite recently, which was entitled, "The Gifts Have Ceased." And I would just like to quote a little bit from him this morning and respond to his article. It's really important that we see this. And this is what Professor Edgar says in his article, "The Gifts Have Ceased." "An examination of the New Testament reveals that modern charismatic phenomena are not sufficiently similar to the apostolic age. Where are the tongues of fire and the rushing of a mighty wind as on the day of Pentecost?" Let me just take a brief moment to respond to that statement. First of all, there are five occasions in the scriptures in the book of Acts that talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And only once does it ever refer to the tongues of fire and the mighty rushing wind. The other four occasions, does that mean that they are illegitimate because they don't have tongues of fire and a mighty rushing wind? Obviously not. And neither is our experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit illegitimate. So he goes on to say in his article that and he raises this particular question. So, do evangelists amaze entire cities with miracles as Philip did? Well, let me respond to that. I think it's very easy to say, yes, Catherine Kuhlman had outstanding miracles in her ministry that have astounded not only cities, but have astounded people all around the world, as it's become known, the things that she did. Jack Coe was another evangelist that did so many miracles of healing in his day that the medical fraternity actually filed suit against him and sued him for practicing medicine without a license. That's pretty impressive to have that many miracles that you upset all the doctors in the community. What about John G. Lake? John G. Lake was another very impressive evangelist. Did you know that in Spokane, Washington alone, they recorded over 100,000 miracles of healing in John G. Lake's ministry? Rainer Bonnke is another one. He's even raised the dead. Yes, I think it's very easy to make the claim that evangelists still amaze entire cities with gifts of miracles and healing as they did in the days of Philip. So, I want to say to you that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are alive and well. You know, there's been an unprecedented move of the Holy Ghost in recent days. In fact, we now have 1 out of 4 Christians in the world is either charismatic or Pentecostal. There's been a phenomenal outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the world today, and it's as the Holy Ghost has been poured out, people are being blessed by the miraculous ministry of the Holy Spirit, and people are coming to the Pentecostal movement in droves like never before. And this is part of what I believe is the latter-day outpouring, the latter-day rain that the Bible speaks about, where the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out upon all flesh. So, somewhat to you that the gifts of the Holy Spirit and tongues in particular have ceased when the last apostle died. The gifts were given to authenticate the gospel until the Bible was completed. That's their position, and that's what they say. But I want to say to you, no scripture actually says that. In fact, the Bible says something quite different. The closest they come to any scriptural justification for their position is when they cite 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. And I just want to read that to you. It says, "Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it'll pass away." Notice that those who talk about the gift of tongues and prophecy passing away never seem to talk about knowledge passing away. It's just something for you to chew on. You know, corporate knowledge is growing, something like doubling, like every 3 to 5 years in the world. But those that talk about the gifts ceasing never seem to talk about knowledge ceasing. That's just a by the by. But it goes on to say, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part." Verse 10, "But when perfection comes," or the perfect, the King James comes, says, "When the perfect comes, the imperfect disappears." What does the perfect refer to? The Bible? No, I don't think so. We have the Bible, and the world is still a mess. It's still imperfect, but it hasn't disappeared. And we still have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? When the perfection comes, when the perfect age of Christ comes, when he returns, then and only then will things be perfect in this world. Up until then, we need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But when Christ returns, then these gifts will cease to function because we'll be dwelling in the presence of the Lord in Christ himself. Okay, so the book of Acts records the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it does not declare that the gifts have ceased. Okay, it's reasonable then to expect that we could still experience the same gift of the Holy Spirit as they did back in the time of Acts. Some non-Pentecostals have suggested that the phenomena of tongues disappeared at the close of the apostolic era. But one must ask, I think it's really important, what evidence is there in Scripture to support the fact that tongues were intended to disappear with the early apostles? None at all. None at all. Instead, the Bible indicates that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, tongues were for all, including includes in tongues, and that the Holy Spirit was anointed these people and gave them the gift of tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. If you remember the context in which this came about in Acts chapter 2, it was the birth of the church. And the church was born with miraculous signs and wonders, men speaking in an unknown tongue as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And they were all perplexed and amazed at how God was being magnified through these supernatural gifts. And they were all confused. And Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost when the church is born, and he preaches to the group that had gathered around about them in stunned amazement. And he said this in Acts 2:38 and 39. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin." So Peter's solution to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit when these people are perplexed, he says, "You've got to be saved. You've got to be born again." He says, "Repent and be baptized." According to Jesus, that's the formula, if you like, for salvation. Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." So Peter says to these people on the day of Pentecost, hey, you need to repent and be baptized. You need to be born again. And then he doesn't finish the message there. He goes on. He said, and, in other words, in addition to, or there's something else coming. It's a conjunction. There's more to what Peter is saying. He says, and I want to quote to you, you shall receive, now notice, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not just the Holy Spirit. He says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's really important. It's not just the Holy Spirit, but Peter identifies specifically it's the gift of the Holy Spirit that they had just seen and witnessed in with this phenomenon of tongues being uttered by men who couldn't speak these languages. And Peter goes on, if you doubt the content, just follow on, read on, and you'll see it becomes very clear. Verse 39, for the promise, Peter says, now remember what Jesus, when he was instructing the disciples, including Peter, called the promise of the Father. He was referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said, this is the promise of the Father which you've heard me speak of. So Peter goes on to say, for the promise, what Jesus called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father is unto you and your children and to all that are afar off, even as the many as the Lord shall call. Are we afar off? Absolutely. 2,000 years from the day of Pentecost. Yeah, I would say we're afar off. The promise is to those that are afar off, to those that the Lord has called. Has God called us? Absolutely. Is he calling people still? Yes. And therefore, the promise of the Holy Spirit is for those who are called by the Father. It's still for us today. It's still for those who are afar off, those that still wait to come into the kingdom of God. So, really important. I think that as we see what Peter says, he says you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But for me, the most compelling evidence is Jesus Christ himself. What he says, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, actually had something to say about this particular issue. And it's found in Mark's Gospel chapter 16. But before I read it to you, I want to draw your attention to the fact that Jesus told us many things about the future. Told us about the book of Revelation. He told about many important things that would take place in the future. But never once did he even indicate in the slightest that the gifts of the Holy Spirit would disappear. In fact, when you start to read Mark's gospel, you get a very powerful impression that the gifts were not to disappear, but they were to work hand in hand with the gospel. Mark chapter 16, I beg your pardon, verses 15 through 18. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We've just looked at that. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Please underline that. Them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. They shall lay hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. So here, with the proclamation of the gospel, Jesus links tongues specifically and gifts of healing with the proclamation of the gospel. I think it's quite an amazing statement. The signs of the gospel were to convince the heathen of the genuineness of our message. And the need for signs and wonders is perhaps greatest illustrated in the book of Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18 is a really dramatic presentation and it really illustrates how Elijah at Mount Carmel needed the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Remember in 1 Kings 18, the nation had apostatized and they were going after Baal and the prophets of Baal were growing in number and the prophets of the Lord were diminishing. And Elijah comes out and he now challenges those that are worshiping Baal. And 1 Kings 18 and verse 21, he says this, He says, if you know, why do you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then serve him. If Baal, then serve him. And the Bible says the people answered him not a word. In other words, they didn't even respond to this great man of God, this mighty prophet, when he rebukes them and says, hey, you need to come back to the Lord. If the Lord be God, then serve him. But they don't respond. There's absolutely not a word they answer. Talk about hard hearts. Their hearts were resistant and steadfast against him. They were not moved simply by this great man's preaching. But when God answered Elijah with signs and wonders, when fire fell from heaven and consumed the altar that they'd been trying to start, that the heathen had been trying to start all day, when the fire fell, the Israel was absolutely amazed, and they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And a national revival broke out from that moment on, as the prophets of Baal were dispensed with and people returned to serving the Lord. Why did they return? Not because of the preaching of Elijah, but because his word was accompanied with signs and wonders. That's what made the difference. It was the miraculous that brought these people back to their senses. And I would submit to you that as long as the gospel needs to be preached, we need signs and wonders. They must follow. In fact, Mark 16 and verse 20, we see exactly that Jesus was working with the disciples, and he was doing signs and wonders with them. In fact, we read about it in verse 20. And the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked with them, confirming the word, confirming what they said. Different versions say with miraculous signs or with indisputable evidence. And so you have the proclamation of the gospel, and then you have the miraculous taking place. And I think they go hand in hand. And I think sometimes we wonder, where is the miraculous? And God says, why aren't you preaching the gospel? They go hand in hand. So it's really important for us to consider, in addition, while we're thinking about whether the gifts have ceased or not, what the rest of the scriptures have to say and what the Bible teaches on the subject. Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, and he made quite an astounding statement, and he was instructing them specifically about the Holy Spirit. And we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 7, where we read these words. And I'm reading it from today's Living Bible because it really expresses it so clearly. It says, the Holy Spirit displays God's power through each of us as a means of helping the entire church. That is very significant. The gifts are given as a means of helping the entire church. Every single one of us is helped by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So these gifts were there to aid, to help, and to benefit the church, and they were given by the Holy Ghost. So if that's why they were given, we need to say that the gifts are there to help the church. Well, has the church's mission ceased? Absolutely not. Has the Holy Spirit ceased? Definitely not. So why would the gifts cease? If they had to aid and to help the church, why would the gifts cease? It doesn't make any sense, because we need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We desperately need them. Have the fruits of the Spirit disappeared? No. Then why would the gifts of the Holy Spirit disappear? They shouldn't. We need them as much as we need the gifts. In fact, I want to say to you that I don't believe any gifts have disappeared, not the gift of tongues, nor any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit have vanished, that they're all available to believers today. In fact, I remember this one account of an elder who came into our fellowship the one morning, and he wanted to give this testimony. And he said that he'd been out playing golf. And he said it was absolutely wonderful. It was early in the morning and there weren't many people around. And he was playing golf and praising God at the top of his voice and just worshiping the Lord and having this wonderful time. He said it was like heaven. I don't get that. I mean, if he was talking about fishing, then I would definitely relate to that. But he said he was like in heaven, just playing golf and worshiping the Lord. Anyway, he got to this one green, and he was about to putt the ball when two very nervous individuals stepped out from behind a bush and produced a gun and said, "Hand me all your money." And the elder was completely surprised that when he was about to say something, he opened his mouth, and what came out was an unknown tongue. He wasn't prepared for that, but that's what the Holy Spirit did. And he began to speak in tongues, and he was shandarabakashan, and he's waving his golf clubs around. And these two guys looked at each other, their eyes as big as saucers, and they said, "This guy is a nutter. This guy's, let's go and find somebody else." And they took off. And the elder just started to laugh. He said, "Man, this is absolutely incredible." He said, "You know, he was praising God all the more." And he came. He said, "I just love the Holy Spirit, because not only did I get to keep my money, I got to finish my golf game, and God arose, and his enemies were scattered." I think it was an amazing story, but that actually happened to one of the elders in our fellowship. So far from the gifts dispersing or disappearing, the Bible says that they'll be around, get ready for this, until the return of Christ. That's pretty explosive. You say, "Well, you know, where does it say that?" Paul in Corinthians says that the gifts will continue until the second coming of the Lord. You can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7. And I want to read the New Living Bible to you. It says this: "Now you have every spiritual gift you need." Underline "every spiritual gift you need." We've just been explaining how the church needs the gifts of the Holy Spirit to aid and to help us. So this would definitely include the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You have every spiritual gift that you need as you eagerly await for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. The gifts are given by the Holy Spirit to the church to aid and help the church in its ministry. Do you ever see a time when the church can independently operate in the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. Without these gifts, without the empowerment of the Spirit? No, I don't think so. As long as the church has a ministry to the world, then we will need the gifts of the Holy Spirit until the Lord returns. That's how long they'll be around for. As neither the church nor the gifts of the Holy Spirit nor the Holy Spirit himself are disappearing, I feel it's safe to conclude that tongues and the rest of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are here to stay. So that raises the question, do you yearn for more of the Lord? Are you thirsty? Are you hungry for the things of God? Do you long for a greater intimacy and a greater fellowship with Christ? Remember what the psalmist said as he was trying to express the real desire in his heart to get close to the Lord. It's found in Psalm 42, and I just want to read it to you, verses 1 and 2. It says, "As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" Does your heart ever ache to be close to the Lord? Do you need to be renewed, refreshed, and revived? Are you thirsting for more? Are you wanting more of God? Well, you can have more. It doesn't matter where we are, we can have more of the Lord. Jesus taught about it in John chapter 7 and verse 37. Let me read to you what he actually said. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Rivers, multiple rivers. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that should believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." In these particular verses, Jesus himself identifies the moving of the Holy Spirit as the living water, as a refreshing power, as an empowering, renewing, that we're to crave, specifically the gift of tongues. When you say,
Well, it doesn't say that. So how do you get the fact that, you know, it's specifically the gift of tongues? The Holy Spirit is the refreshing, because Isaiah foretold that many years ago, that this would be what would happen. In Isaiah 28 and verse 11, we read these particular verses about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For with stammering lips and another tongue will you speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. He's speaking about this, the stammering lips and the other tongues. And this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. How incredible is that? For with stammering lips and other tongues, that's the Hebrew word lashon, and it means language. So you could say it this way: with stammering lips and another language will he speak unto this people. And he did this on the day of Pentecost. And yet there are still people today who will not hear. Tongues are refreshing, the rest that you only get from the Holy Spirit. This is the most wonderful and most glorious aspect of the gift of tongues. It's God's refreshing and rest that comes into a believer's life. If tongues will restore and revive us, it will build us up, and it will strengthen us. Remember what Jude, the Apostle Jude actually said in Jude 20? He said, but you, beloved, build up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Holy Spirit. He's saying that you will build yourselves up. You will edify yourself. So praying in the Holy Spirit actually strengthens us and empowers us. 1 Corinthians 14:4 says this: he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Clearly, the gifts are there to build us up and to strengthen us. That's why they've been given. But did you know that this is actually scientifically demonstrable? This is quite amazing. And I'm quoting the researcher, Dr. Carl Peterson. He's a medical doctor, and he was conducting experiments and research at Oral Roberts University into the brain. His area of expertise is the brain. And he was actually looking at the correlation between the brain and speaking in tongues. And what he found was quite stunning. It's actually amazing what he discovered. He said that when we pray in the Spirit, or when we pray in tongues, the brain releases two chemicals. And those chemicals are directed at our immune system. And when we pray in tongues, these chemicals actually boost the immune system by 35 to 40%. In other words, it brings healing to our bodies. What was even more incredible than that? These two chemicals are triggered from a part of the brain that apparently has no other function in human beings, and is only activated when we pray or worship in tongues. Fascinating medical proof that praying in tongues will strengthen us, build us up, because our immune system will be boosted. Man, what great news in the time of COVID-19 with all these viruses. We need to be praying more and more in tongues, because it'll actually boost our immune system. That's what the research out of Oral Roberts University has found. So pray in tongues, and it will boost our immune system. I think it's absolutely amazing. I think it's absolutely incredible. And it really comes into line with what God says, that praying in tongues will strengthen us build us up. In fact, 1 Corinthians 14 says this: he who speaks in tongues edify himself. In other words, it builds us up. Did you know the word edify is actually an architectural term, and it means to fortify, to strengthen, or to build up? So the gifts are designed by God to build you and others up. The modern equivalent way of saying tongues would edify, we would say charges our spirit with energy. That's what we would be the modern equivalent of edify. And in much the same way that we need to charge a battery. Our phones need regular charging, our mobile phones, and if you don't charge them, the battery goes flat and they become absolutely useless. And so it's important that each time we used our phone at the end of the day or a couple of days, we need to charge the battery again. Sometimes we take that battery and it's low and we're not ready to give up this precious device that we hold on to so much. We think, I can't let it go. I'm going to plug it in and I'm going to use it while it's charging. You know, when you're using it while it's charging, it takes a much longer time for that battery to recharge. The quickest and most effective way to recharge the battery is to shut everything off, close everything down, plug it into the circuit, and just leave it alone. Let it charge. There's a spiritual lesson in that for us. You know, there are times when we just need to shut everything down. We need to come to a place where we close everything down and just get alone with God. It is the most important thing we do. We get alone with God and pray in tongues and charge our spirit, build our bodies, heal our bodies as we pray in the gift of tongues. It's very important that we do that. Right. Tongues are God's endowment of power, and they cause the weary to rest. Tongues revives, restores, and refreshes us. Tongues builds us up. It strengthens and empowers us, and it heals our body. Remember what the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive power. That's the Greek word dunamis, and it actually means miracle-working power. Dunamis is where we get our English word dynamite from. This is an explosive experience in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible is saying. You shall receive power, dunamis, miracle-working power, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The Bible says that we will receive this endowment of power, this miracle-working, dynamic gift of power when we are prayed for and start to operate in the Holy Ghost. The incredible becomes possible. The miraculous becomes possible. Things happen under the anointing of God and after we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want to share a story that happened to Fee and I when we first went into ministry nearly 40 years ago. We had an interesting encounter with a young lady who was a Jehovah's Witness, and she came across our path and we started ministering to her, and she was very adamant that Jesus was not the Son of God and that there was no such thing as the Holy Spirit. And we would talk and dialogue, and she was a very intelligent lady. We'll call her Debbie. And Debbie had gone to university, and she listened to the arguments that I made, and she would come back and she would counter, and we'd go over the scriptures. And it took quite some time because she was quite a devout Jehovah's Witness. In fact, her dad was a very senior man in the country. He was actually the number two Jehovah's Witness in the entire country. So he was a very powerful Jehovah's Witness. And as I was speaking to his daughter, he was very concerned and he was trying to belittle everything that I said. And so it took quite some time. She would come back and counter with what her dad had said. And then we'd go back to the scriptures and we'd look at what her dad had said in context. And this is really the key to ministering to Jehovah's Witnesses. Put it back into the context and you find that the arguments fall to pieces. Because they take everything out of context and build their doctrines on that. And so when we were talking to her about Jesus, she would come back with these arguments, and I was able to put them back into the scriptures and show her that what her father was telling her was not accurate, was not true. And finally, I actually managed to convince her that Jesus was the Son of God, and I was able to lead her to the Lord, and she gave her heart to Christ and became a member of our church. And I started to talk to her about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Man, it started all over again. She didn't believe in the Holy Spirit. And her dad was giving her a lot of grief because Debbie was starting to come to our fellowship. I don't think he was too pleased with us. But she had seen for herself that Jesus was the Son of God, and that she'd come to a saving faith in Christ. But when we talked about the Holy Spirit, we had the same battle, and it was very wearying for her. She was felt so pulled and so emotionally distraught. I was saying one thing, and her father was saying something exactly opposite to that, and she felt a tremendous pressure. And she couldn't handle it. She said, I just need to get away. I'm going to go up to the Zambezi River and take a canoeing safari and just get away from it all." I said, "That's fine, Debbie. Let me just do one thing. Let me pray for you to receive the Holy Spirit. And you know, if it doesn't happen, that's fine. I won't pressure you anymore about receiving the Holy Spirit. So, okay, you can pray." So we finally prayed for her. And as you would know it, I prayed for her to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and nothing. And so I said, "Look, don't worry about it." I said, I had exactly the same experience. You know, I was prayed for and nothing happened to me. And 6 weeks later, I was in another country doing a secular job, and I got down on my knees to say my prayers in the evening. And as I hit my knees and opened my mouth to pray, out came the gift of tongues. And I said to her, "Look, you don't need to worry. You've been prayed for. You know, it's now up to God when he chooses to baptize you." But she was very confused about this whole issue. And she thought, "I'm just, you know, okay, you prayed." And I said, I won't trouble you anymore over this issue." She said, "Thanks." So she goes up to Lake Kariba, where they start the canoeing safari, and they canoe down the river towards Mozambique. It is remote. You are hundreds of miles from anything. And they would canoe from anything between 20 to 30 kilometers a day. And just whenever they felt tired, they'd pull into the side of the river and go up the bank and make camp. And they would have these wonderful meals. There was a canoe that was a couple of canoes that were actually carrying food supplies, and somebody would prepare them a meal. And so as they were going down the riverbanks, the sun was setting, the elephants would come down to the water to drink. The hippo were there, and the buffalo there, and all the other animals were on display. So it was absolutely magnificent. And they came into the side of the river, and they pulled up their canoes, and they made camp as they'd done for the last week. And this particular night, as they settled down to sleep under the stars, the fire actually died out in the early hours of the morning. And during that time, a lioness came into the camp. Because it was just open bush. When I say a camp, it's just where they stopped. That was the camp. So there was no walls. There was absolutely no protection. And this lion came into where they were sleeping under the stars, and took Debbie and started to drag her away. And the first thing Debbie knew was there was a searing pain in her leg, and her head was bouncing along the ground as she was being dragged by the lioness away, who was going to kill and eat her. And suddenly she realized what was happening, and she let out this blood-curdling scream and slipped out of the nylon sleeping bag and ran back towards the group. But before she got very far, the lioness actually pounced upon her and took her again. And she was really, really fraught, because now she understood what was happening. And she let out this blood-curdling scream. But as she took in that big breath, she said there was such an amazing impartation of power that hit her. And she just, as she screamed, she started screaming in tongues. She was screaming in tongues. That was the very moment that God chose to baptize her in the Holy Spirit, as she's about to be devoured by this lioness. And an amazing thing happened that I've never seen happen before. This lioness dropped her and slunk away into the bush, never to be seen again. I've never known a lioness to walk away from her kill without a fight. And so so they were all running back to the group, and Debbie was praying in tongues, and people were screaming. It was pandemonium. And Fee and I went to go later on. She was casuvacked by helicopter from this very place in hospital. And Fee and I went to go and see her, and Debbie told us that story. But you know, she became incredibly passionate about people being filled with the Holy Spirit. She said, man, you just have to speak in tongues. You've got to have speak. Tongues literally saved my life. And so she was very passionate about sharing not only the gospel with people, but also telling them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. What does the Bible say? But you shall receive power, extraordinary power. You've got to admit, that's a pretty extraordinary story that I've just shared with you. But it's true, every word of it. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Pentecostals often focus on the miraculous power when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the signs and wonders that are associated with ministry. And that's legitimate. Did you know that Jesus never performed a miracle, never healed anyone, never cast out a demon, never did anything miraculous until the Holy Spirit came upon him at John's baptism? You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. The major purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that we might become witnesses for God, that we might be bold and strong to speak up for Christ, to declare the gospel. Miracles are to authenticate our message and our witness. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I think that there's a correlation between the lack of power in the church today and the lack of the proclamation of the gospel. Perhaps if the church was more fervent about proclaiming the gospel, we would see more of the power, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so I think there's a correlation that goes there. I came across this one story that I was reading about. This woman had a very abusive husband, and whenever he would get drunk, he would belittle her and beat her physically and really torment her. And she did everything in her power to get this guy saved. She would go to the local Christian bookshop and book Christian magazines and books and leave them lying open all over the house. She tuned every radio to a Christian radio station, the same thing with the TV. But unfortunately for her, her husband was just as dedicated to getting her to quitting the church and forgetting Jesus and all the rest of this. And so he was really adamant that she was going to quit. On this one particular occasion, he was drunk and abusive, and he went after her and he grabbed his gun. He said, "I've had enough of this Jesus stuff. It's just too much. It's you've got radios and books and it's just too much. You've got to leave the church. This is it. I can't take it anymore. And if you don't leave the church," and he put the gun to his head, he said, "I'm going to kill you. What are you going to do?" She looked him right in the eyes and said, "If you pull the trigger, I'm going to heaven. If you don't, I'm going to church." And I think it's a really a powerful example of how Holy Spirit inspired witness. When we are inspired by the Holy Ghost and operating in the power of the Lord, we can do amazing things. We can do signs and wonders and manifest the gospel. We are to be an inspired witness, anointed of the Holy Spirit. That's why we are empowered for the service, to be witnesses. This is our primary role, our major function. As Star Trek would put it, this is our prime directive, but not that I'm a Star Trek fan much. But anyway, that aside, Charles Finney wrote something that I think is really worthy of us looking at this morning. It's really called The Fireman and the Church. And I think you'll see its relevance today, because the world has gone absolutely crazy. And this is what Finney wrote, the great evangelist. He said, When sinners are careless and stupid, hello, it's time for the church to go to work. It's as much their duty to wake up and witness as it is for a fireman to wake up when the fire breaks out. The church must put out the fires of hell which are consuming the wicked. If a fireman chooses to sleep and lets the whole city burn down, what would people think of such a fireman? And yet his guilt would pale in significance to the Christian who chooses to sleep while sinners fall into a burning hell. Our major role for the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so that we can be a witness and share the gospel with others. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is so that you and I can be bold and courageous, powerful in our proclamation of the gospel. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is so that we can preach the good news effectively. Just like Elijah, the gifts of the Holy Spirit lend credibility to our message and soften our hearts so that we can gather the harvest. Again, let's look at that verse. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, that you shall be witnesses. The purpose for the power is that we are witnesses. The question arises, most of us speak in tongues, but when was the last time you led somebody to the Lord? As I think about that we've been given this incredible power of the Holy Spirit, I'm also reminded of the verse in Scripture that says, to whom much is given, much is required. And I think if we are blatantly honest, our attempts to witness for the Lord have been overshadowed by other things. We've forgotten that that is our function, that is our reason for continuing here on earth. We've been given so much in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to whom much is given, much is required. And I think that there's going to be an accounting of our life and our witness. You know, the one thing I am constantly amazed of when I think about this is God's faithfulness and his mercy. We often fail the Lord. We often let him down and don't do the things that we should do and do the things that we should not do. That's very much the lives that we live in. And yet God is merciful and he's willing to forgive us. But I think, you know, despite the fact that God is merciful and gracious and willing to forgive us, the fact that we haven't been leading people to the Lord, it still remains the prime purpose for our existence here on earth. We are anointed with the Holy Ghost and power to be a witness so that we can gather in the harvest. And when we fail, God is gracious and merciful to us and he forgives us. But let's not use that as a crutch not to speak to others about the Lord. In this time of COVID crisis, people are much more receptive. We're seeing in America how people are going online. Some churches have grown by 238%, one particular church, in online attendance. That means their church doubled and then doubled again, 238%. People are hungry. They're starting to question now. And we have an open door to share the gospel. So I want you to just bow your heads with me in a word of prayer as we consider that we are to be witnesses, that we've received this power in order to be a witness. And recognize that God says, to whom much is given, much is required. And I want to give you a moment to reflect on that and to give you an opportunity to speak to the Holy Spirit about your life and your witness for him this morning. And remember that God is merciful. He will cleanse and expunge our sin. But we cannot continue to do or not to do the things that God requires of us. We must change. We must grow. So Lord, help us. I just want to give you a few moments as you realize that much has been given and much is required of us.
I want you to talk to the Lord and just begin to pray for a few moments.